No, Psalm 107, if you want to turn there, this I'm going to do my best to stay in one spot because when I've had this psalm kind of rolling around in my head for, a couple months where it just, I'd started a thing where I would read through one psalm every day, every morning, and when I got to 107, it just kind of hit me differently. And so then the next day, I was supposed to go to 108, but I went to 107 again. And I read through, and I've kind of been hung on it, and God's really shown me great things here. So when Pastor asked me if I would speak today since he was going to be on, I thought, well, this has really done something for me. So I've got to share this, and maybe it'll help somebody else as well. So before we read, let's pray. Blessed are you, Lord God. Father, you are great. You are powerful. Father, we heard the great testimony just now of how powerful you are, Lord God. So, Father, blessed be your holy name. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for what you've done in Keith's life, Lord. Thank you for what you've done in the worship service today, God. Thank you for being you, Lord. Father, we could never thank you enough for all that you are, Lord, and not even begin to touch all the great things that you've done. But, God, you are so wonderful and so magnificent, God. We just praise you and we just magnify you, Lord. We focus on you. We want you to increase in this place. We want you to increase in our mind, in our vision, God. We want all of our focus to be on you and nothing else today, Lord God. Father, because we come expecting to receive something from you. Father, we've already received some encouragement, God. We've already received some edification, Lord, through the testimony, God. But we know that you have something you want to share with us as well, Lord. We study your word, Lord. So, Father, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish what you've sent it to do, Lord, as you promise, Lord. And, Father, we just got done singing about how faithful you are and how great you are, God. So, Lord, we praise you. We magnify you, Lord. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit will have his way in this service today, Lord God. We thank you that he's already been in control, God, but we pray that he continues to be in control, Lord. Father, I pray that my thoughts, that my ideas, my agendas, that my personality will take a back seat to your Holy Spirit today, Lord God. Father, because I want only your words spoken today. I want only your words heard today. I want only your thoughts are what expressed to us today, God. I want us to hear from you, Lord. Father, I thank you so much for giving me the opportunity to be used by you today, God. But I know, Lord, that ultimately everything that happens is from you alone, Lord. Father, I'm just the vessel you chose to use today, God. So, Father, I praise you. I magnify you, Lord. Father, forgive me, Lord, of any sin that may be in my life. Lord, cleanse me from my unrighteousness, Lord, so that I can deliver your word today with nothing hindering my relationship with you, Lord. Father, I want you to have complete control today. Thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, Lord God. We exalt you. We magnify you. We worship you, Lord. Thank you so much, Father. You are great. You are powerful, Lord. You are so personable, God. You are so intimate, Lord. Words can't describe who you really are, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, we pray all of this in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, Lord. Amen, 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 amen. All right, Psalm 107. Psalm 107 is 43 verses long. That sounds like a lot, okay? But we're going to read the whole psalm because to me, there's really not a good way to split it up. So we'll read the whole chapter. It won't take that long. Plus, we started 30 minutes earlier than we used to, so we have time, okay? So, we have till like 1 o'clock, right? So, if we started at 10 instead of 10:30, I think 1 o'clock's about when my belly starts grumbling, so we'll stop by then, hopefully. But I can't make any promises. Okay, Psalm 107. Verse 1 says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the word of God, and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore he brought down their hearts with labor. They fell down, and there was no help. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness, and for his wondrous works, wonderful works to the children of men. For he has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their souls melt because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wondrous works to the children of men. Starting to see a pattern here? Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. He turns rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. And when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise, observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, that sounds like a whole lot, I understand. That was a lot of reading. But as I was reading this, and I hope as you read it too, we're able to see a bit of a pattern follow here. And I think if we recognize this, the pattern of what God was showing us, we can learn to understand, see things from his perspective a little bit better. So the first thing that I noticed as I read this was there's four instances in this psalm, four different stories he gives us that follow the same pattern, right? The very first thing that happens is these people cry out to God. See, I find it interesting that he uses that terminology, because to say that you cry out to God gives the impression that it means something more than just saying a prayer. There's just something different about crying out to God. Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells us the story of two men that prayed, right? The Pharisee and the publican. And he tells us that one goes and says all this eloquent prayer and says, I'm just so glad, God, that I'm not like that guy and you've been so good to me. But then the sinner doesn't even raise his head and he just cries out to God and says, God, have mercy on me. Jesus tells us that the second man went home justified. Why? Because he was crying out to God from the innermost part of his being. See, when you get to the end of yourself and you know that the only way that your captivity will end is when you cry out to God, and if God intervenes alone, that is when you begin to understand what it means to cry out to God. One chapter before this in Psalm 106, verse 44 says, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. See, of Psalm 107, verses 3 through 5 talk about the Israelites in their physical captivity. Some of them were in captivity due to what they had done because of their sin. There were others yet that were born into captivity, like Nehemiah, who had no part in the original sin that caused it. What that tells me is it tells me it doesn't matter how they got into their captivity, how their bondage come about. All that matters is if they cry out to the Lord, His Word says He will deliver them. If we jump down to verse 23 through 27, it talks about people who do business on great waters. This seems like kind of an odd thing to stick in here. But when you understand that the Israelites were not seafaring people, okay? They weren't great naval explorers like the Phoenicians or the Greeks. They were an agricultural society. So when he talks about those who do business on great waters, he's talking about just regular people doing their regular jobs. But for some reason, they get to a point where they need to cry out to God in their regular everyday life. It says he hears them and he delivers them. That's comforting to me because I'm a regular guy who has a regular job. So I see this, and what I see is God doesn't leave anybody out. He doesn't focus on the people that are in physical captivity or people that are taken away into slavery in another country. But he cares about the regular person too. He cares about the mother that's just trying to raise her kids. He cares about the father that's just trying to support and provide for his family. But each of us has the same access to God, which is wonderful. But see, what I think the most important part is what we see in verses 10 through 12, and then again in 17 and 18. He talks about people that were in internal bondage. People that were in bondage to sin, to addiction, to moral corruption, bondage to their heritage even. Believe it or not, the way that you were raised can be a form of bondage in your life. You know, you ever heard somebody talk about raising their kids and they say, you know, I may smack my kids around a little bit when they get out of the line, but at least I don't hit them with a closed fist like my dad did, right? Or you hear people say, well, I heard stories. My grandma was a cheater. My mom was a cheater. All my sisters were cheaters. I guess eventually I'll be a cheater too. It just runs in our family. There's nothing I can do about it, right? Or maybe the worst, hear somebody say, well, everyone always told me when I was growing up that I was worthless, that I would end up in prison just like my dad. They must be right. Because see, nobody ever told me they loved me when I was growing up. You know, when I think about that, it frustrates me. So let me tell you this right now, okay? If no one has ever told you that you were loved, I'm telling you right now, God loves you. Those of you watching on Facebook, if nobody's ever told you that you were loved, I'm telling you now, you are loved by God. It doesn't matter if you're watching this live or if you're watching this later, listen to it while you're driving or mowing the yard or whatever. Stop what you're doing and know that God loves you. The creator of the universe. The song we sang earlier, the one who put the stars in place and knows each one by name. That God loves you. He loves you so much that He sent Christ to die for you. The Word says that God showed His love towards us, that even when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The Word tells us that Jesus is the good shepherd that would leave the 99 sheep to go after the one lost sheep. At one point in time, each of us were that one lost sheep. And I don't know about you, but I thank God that He was willing to leave the 99 to come after me. He came after me, He'll come after you. He is that Father that's waiting for His prodigal son to return and stands on the hill every day watching and waiting for him to come back. And when He sees him coming, He'll run and greet him just like the Father does in the story. And He will rejoice. And the story tells us that He killed the fatted calf, which doesn't mean much to us. But think about it this way. When you return to God, He'll break out the good dishes. He'll get out the towels that only company is allowed to use. And He is going to throw a huge party because one person has come into the kingdom. He even tells us, He says, all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. So let me tell you the flip side of that. I'm telling you right now that God loves you. We've been studying on Wednesday nights for several weeks, understanding what love really means and what God's love for us means. So when I say that God loves you, I'm not talking about an emotion. I'm not talking about a feeling of love. But love is serving. God, love is sacrificing. God sacrificed for you. But see, the other side of that, a lot of us over time have been told that we weren't loved. I'm sure there's probably some of us that have been told by other Christian believers that they don't love us. Well, newsflash for you. In 1 John chapter 4, it says that he that does not love does not know God, because God is love. So I tell you right now, wherever you're at in your spiritual life, even if this is the first time you've ever heard that God loves you, you can cry out to Him, as the psalm tells us, and He will hear us and He will answer us. Because see, that's the second part. That's the second step. We cry out to Him. The next step is, the psalm tells us, He delivers them out of their affliction. Because see, the Bible is full of stories of God's deliverance. I have like 2 pages of it right here alone. If we start all the way back in Genesis, God delivered Joseph from the hatred of his brothers, from Potiphar's wife, and from prison. He delivered the children of Israel from Egypt with 10 plagues and the parting of the Red Sea. He delivered Rahab from the destruction of Jericho for her kindness to the Israelite spies. During the period of the judges, He would raise up a judge to deliver them every time the people would cry out for His deliverance. He raised up David to deliver the Israelites from Goliath and the Philistines. He delivered Elisha and his servant in Dothan when he sent horses and chariots of fire to fight on their behalf. He delivered the Israelites from the captivity of Babylon using the Assyrians, who eventually allowed them to return home. If we move to the New Testament, of all the miracles that are recorded that Jesus did in the Gospels, there are 29 times that's recorded that Jesus delivered people from their physical or their spiritual afflictions. All because somebody cried out to God. If you move on to Acts, it says he delivered the main man, the lame man, at the gate called Beautiful. He delivered Peter and John from the custody of the Sanhedrin when they were arrested. He delivered the believers in Jerusalem from hunger and lack because the church had everything in common. He's delivered the apostles from prison on multiple occasions. He delivered Peter from prison by an angel showing up and leading him out. He delivered Stephen from the pain of death as he said, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God," as he was being stoned. He delivered Paul from his hateful upbringing on the road to Damascus. He delivered countless people from bondage of sin during Paul's missionary journeys with Barnabas and Silas. He delivered Paul and Silas from prison. The Apostle John was delivered from death on multiple occasions, to where finally they quit trying to kill him. They just sent him to go live on an island by himself. Listen, he's delivered me from thinking that all I needed was to be a good person in life and everything else would work itself out. That was my heritage. That was my upbringing. He delivered me from anger and frustration that I felt from not really being unique or special in any way. See, I was a middle child, so I struggled with that growing up. He delivered me from loneliness by giving me a wife that can't spend enough time with me for some strange reason. She enjoys my company. Listen, he's delivered me from car accidents, from work accidents, from accidents caused by my own stupidity. And those were a lot. He delivered me from cynicism by showing me a glimpse of his love for people as we study 1 Corinthians 13 these past few weeks. Most importantly, he delivered me from the shame I felt from my sin, from my fear of rejection and my fear of death. But see, God does not prefer one person over another. So if he's delivered me from these things, he's delivered these people in the Bible from these things, he'll deliver you from whatever you're going through. If you cry out to him, he will deliver you. See, we cry out to God. God delivers us. But we have to remember probably what I think is probably the most important step of these, and that's to give thanks to God for his goodness. See, it tells us verses 8, 15, 21, 31, and 42 of this psalm all speak of the conclusion of this interaction, which is gratitude to God for his wondrous works. See, many times the difficulty in seeing God's deliverance is caused by us not giving thanks to him. Because a lot of times we don't recognize his deliverance when it comes. Because it comes differently than what we think it should. Because we have an idea, we have a pattern. Okay, this is my problem. This is how God should fix it. So if I have this problem, I cry out to God, he'll fix it exactly this way. He may not know exactly how to do it, so I'll explain to him the best way to fix my problem, right? Let's be honest, we do that, don't we? We pray, God, I need a new job. God, I'm struggling financially, God. I'm crying out to you. I need a new job. You need to get me a new job, God. Really, our cry should be, God, fix me so that I can be a better steward of what I have. Let him decide how to deliver us. So the important part is to give thanks to God for his deliverance. Even if we haven't seen it yet, or if we hadn't recognized it yet, we need to give thanks. Because when we give thanks to him, that forces us to focus on him and not ourselves. Because when we neglect to give God thanks for what he's done, it's real easy for us to rationalize, oh, well, I probably had a hand in this deliverance. I probably did part of this, right? And then we begin to start thinking, well, maybe more of this was my effort, and God, maybe God was too busy and he let me handle this one myself. And then that pride will start to grow inside of us to where we begin to think we don't need God. But see, if we're willing to give God thanks at the beginning, give God thanks for everything, it forces us to focus on him and not ourselves. It forces us to see that God's hand is in every aspect of our life, that God is constantly moving, most of the time in ways that we can't recognize. But see, we have to acknowledge that he has a role in our lives. The more we focus on him and the more we recognize that, the more we're able to see him be active in our life, both in our everyday moments and in our Jericho moments, our big things that happen. Because see, we have a tendency as human beings to take things for granted. We seem to think that this is the way it's been, this is the way it'll always been. Oh, well, God's blessed me in the job I have now, so if I choose to quit this job and go to this job, God's going to bless me there too, because God blesses me in everything I do. But if God didn't tell you to leave one job for the other job, you're setting yourself up for a huge, huge issue. So we have to allow him to have control of our life. See, we can train ourselves to see God's activity in our daily life. Perfect example, that great testimony Rachel gave. Just a random weeknight, she managed to see how that relates to her relationship with God, and how God deals with her, and how God deals with us. And to be able to learn something like that from just a random Tuesday night with your kids is amazing to me. But see, that happens when your focus is on God. See, what you focus on is what you see, right? I remember almost every job I've had up until the last few has always been like industrial type work. So I have always had to wear safety glasses at my job. And I hated every second of it because I hated wearing safety glasses. Those of you that wear glasses every day probably understand what I'm talking about. But when I would wear safety glasses, they would get scratched up and they would get dirty and smudgy because I don't normally wear glasses, so I didn't know how to take care of them. But they would get all messed up. And if you took them off and looked at them, it's like, man, those look terrible. I need to get a new pair of safety glasses. But yet when I put them on, I didn't quite notice all the scratches and imperfections. Why? Because I wasn't focusing on the glasses. I was focusing on everything else I was looking at. So I didn't see the imperfections because I wasn't focusing on the imperfections. You see what you focus on. So if you focus on God and focus on God's activity in your life, you begin to see and recognize his activity. You begin to see when you come to that stoplight and it turns yellow and you stop instead of darting through it, may not seem like that big of a deal. But then later, you begin to see that, hey, God had me stop here for some reason. Either he was preventing something bad happening farther down the road, or to get me on the right time frame for something good to happen later. You know, in the world they talk about the butterfly effect, about how one small thing out of order can cause something as small as the flutter of a butterfly's wing on one side of the planet can cause a chain reaction that causes a hurricane on the other side of the planet. I don't know about all that, but I do know that God is active in the little details of our life, because the little details are what build up to the big things. You know, there's one quote that I read that says, perfection is doing a lot of little things well. To me, that helps me to see that the little things are what matter, okay? And when we focus on seeing God in the little things, then we'll be able to see God in the big things. And if we allow God to have control of the little things, then God is in control of the big things. You know, like we've said before, I'm a finance guy. So the way they say it in finance is, if you take care of the nickels, the dollars will take care of themselves. It's the same concept. If we focus, if we allow God in the little things, if we think, oh, you know, God has my Sunday. God, sometimes if things are going well, God can have my Wednesday night too. But the rest of the week, I'm in charge, you know. Saturday is my day. I'm in charge on Saturday. I do what I want to do on Saturday. Monday through Friday, I have to do what my boss says. Sunday is God's day. Saturday, I'm the one in charge, right? How many people act that way, honestly? But yet, we have to give God control of everything. We have to say, God, you're the one in charge of when I get up. You're the one that in charge of what I do when I get up. You're the one in charge of when I go to bed. You're the one in charge of every interaction, of every moment of my day. God is the one in charge. Because, see, that's when we begin to see God's hand in everything that we're dealing with. Perfect example, we've all heard about Corrie Ten Boom, that went through the Nazi concentration camps, wrote books about it later. There's a story that says when her and her sister Betsy were transferred to the Nazi prison camp at Ravensbrück, they found that the barracks there were overcrowded and infested with fleas. Trust me, that would have been a truly miserable experience. I'll be honest with you. We've had dogs growing up my whole life. I've always had a dog. And we fought and fought and fought to make sure that we didn't get fleas in our house. If our dogs ended up with fleas, we're bathing them, we're putting treatment on them, we're treating the carpet, we're treating the yard, we're going scorched earth on these fleas, because fleas are a nuisance. If you've never dealt with fleas, be thankful that you haven't. There was a very short period of time in my life that I cleaned carpets for a living. I wasn't very good at it. That's why it was a short time. But I'll be honest, you learn a lot when you go in people's houses and clean carpets for a living. There was one house we did that it was a rental house, and the renters had moved out, so it was vacant. And then they wanted us to come in and clean the carpet before they rented somebody else. And this place was... That would be my definition of flea infested, okay? I mean, you know, fleas are really, really small, okay? But in this house, you could see the fleas. There were that many of them, okay? And me being the model employee I am, all right, let's jump in here and do this. So we get our equipment out, and I said, all right, let's go. We head on in there. And it wasn't 30 seconds, and we were back out because we were scratching and itching because Like, my legs and ankles were covered in fleas. I was already getting flea bites, and it was miserable. And that was only like 30 seconds in there. I couldn't imagine living in a place that was infested with fleas, like what she is describing here, okay? But, see, the interesting part about the story that Corey wrote is that not long after ending up at this prison camp, they learned that they realized they were able to have pretty open Bible studies and ministry time in the barracks without the guards bothering them. And the reason was because of all the fleas in there. The guards didn't want to go in because of the fleas. The people had to be in there, so they had the freedom to minister to these other women. So they were delivered from their oppression, their spiritual oppression, because of the fleas that they had to deal with. It would be very, very hard for me to give thanks to God for a flea infestation, okay? But they learned that God was using that to allow them to minister to one another. So, in other words, God is able to take a bad situation and bring something great out of it. You know, I mentioned before, we've been studying 1 Corinthians 13 the past few Wednesdays. And one thing that really has been driven home to me that we've been doing as we've been doing this is that when we talk about the God kind of love that 1 Corinthians describes for us, it shows us that love is not a feeling, it's not an emotion, and it's not something that's to be reactionary. It's not meant to be a reactive force, like, if you're nice to me, then I will show love to you. If you're not nice to me, then I don't have to love you, right? That's the way a lot of us see it. But it's like Ray mentioned, he said, love is not something we do. Love needs to become part of who we are, okay? To where that we love regardless of circumstances, okay? Regardless of the way other people treat us or the way other people behave towards us, we love because God tells us to love and God has given us love to give. So it's not reactionary. It's not based on the circumstances that we're in. In the same way, I think gratitude to God, giving thanks to God, should be the same way. It should not be based on our circumstances, not be based on what we're going through. And if everything works out right, then I'm going to be grateful to God. If God answers this prayer the way I told him to, and if he does everything just right, then I'll throw him a little extra thanks here and there, you know, good job. But our gratitude to him should just be part of who we are. Because see, gratitude is simply an expression of love. And as we understand the love that God has for us, it becomes imperative for us to love him in the same manner. And gratitude is an expression of that love. In Acts chapter 16, we're told the story of Paul and Silas in jail. But if you, I'll read that real quick. Acts chapter 16, because one thing that I found interesting that I just kind of skimmed over in the past, but he showed it to me special or differently this time. So Acts chapter 16, verse 24 is where we're going to read. I didn't put this, so I don't know if he'll have it up there on the screen or not, but if not, that's okay, or if he can, that's great. Either way, so verse 16 is where it starts telling us the story how they were, what got them thrown into prison, okay? Now, verse 24, verse 23, and when they had laid many stripes on them, in other words, when they had beat them and whipped them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Verse 24, having received such a charge, he put them in the inner prison and fasten their feet in stocks. See, that last part I always just kind of skimmed over and kept on reading. Because you think, well, prison is a pretty miserable place, right? And when we think of prison, we think of the American prison. And we think of, okay, rooms with bars or plexiglass, and they have a metal bed, and they have a metal chair, and they have a metal table, and the walls are block, and it's very small, and it's a tough place to be. But see, this says that they were in the inner part of the prison. In other words, they were in like the basement or the dungeon, but it says their feet were put in stocks. If you know anything about ancient history or medieval history, stocks is where they have that board with the two holes cut in it. So their feet were stuck through the board in the two holes. So in other words, their feet were in a fixed place. So it's not like they could get up and walk around and stretch their legs. They couldn't even roll over from laying on their back to laying on their side. Okay, this is how, I mean, we're talking a truly miserable experience. Existence at this time. But verse 25, but at midnight, in the middle of the night, they've been here for hours and hours. It says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. Immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains was loose. God delivered them in a spectacular way. Why? Because they were praising God. They were showing gratitude to God before they saw their deliverance. See, gratitude and praise is part of who they were. It wasn't based on their circumstances, right? But we get to see, not only do we see God deliver them with an earthquake, but as the story continues on, it says that the jailer took them to his house. So the jailer took them out of jail, which is usually the opposite of what a jailer is supposed to do. It's like he has one job, is to keep prisoners in jail. And he does the exact opposite of that and takes them out of the jail. It says he cleans their wounds up and he feeds them, and his whole family gets saved. But where's that verse at? Verse 35. Jump down to verse 35 of Acts 16. Verse 34 says he brought them out and then he fed them, and all of his, they basically listened to them, and they learned that God had delivered them, and they all believed. Verse 35. And when it was day, so the next day, the magistrates sent the officers saying, let those men go. Now, that seems anticlimactic. It seems counterintuitive that they just said, okay, we'll just let them go. But you see, God was even in that. Because if they had said, bring them in here so we can let them go, they would have learned that the jailer had taken them out of jail. The jailer had been nice to them and fed them and tended to their wounds. So, in other words, God even worked that aspect of the deliverance of Paul and Silas. He worked it in a way so that the Philippian jailer didn't get in trouble. So, he not only did he get saved, he kept his job. So God blessed him even though he was just got saved and he was just doing what God told him to do. He didn't lose his job. He didn't get reprimanded at all by his employer, you could say, because he went against what he was supposed to. In other words, when God delivers us, he doesn't leave any loose ends. He doesn't leave any aspect forgotten about, okay? When he does a job, he does it completely. So when we recognize that, we begin to see him working in every area of our life. A.W. Tozer said that gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God, And it's one that the poorest of us can make and be no poorer, but richer for having made it. See, God makes it pretty simple for us. And He's so thorough in His teaching to us that He gives us four different stories just in this one psalm of different people at different places in their life, different places physically, different places spiritually, that all got into wherever they were at. They got into it in different circumstances. And no matter what we're going through, what we're dealing with, if we come to the end of ourself, and if we cry out to God, God will deliver us. And we can praise Him and thank Him for it. See, it doesn't matter if we were born into our situation, or if we were led astray gradually, or if we were suddenly overtaken, or if we were just a regular guy in our regular job. We can always cry out to God. Even if it's just two words, just say, God help. If you're short on time, just say Jesus. Just the name of Jesus. And God hears us. See, the quantity of words that we say don't really matter. It's the quality, it's the attitude we have as we cry out to Him. But see, then we get to the third part, or the fourth part, you would say. So we were told in verse 2 of Psalm 107. He says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Not only do we have the greatest gift ever when He delivers us and when He saves us, but we have the bonus gift of the story that we can tell of His deliverance. Remember, like all those infomercials always tell you, order now and you get this bonus gift. And usually the bonus gift is a piece of junk, but because they called it a bonus gift, it makes people think it's worth something. So they want to do it. But see, the bonus gift that God gives us is our testimony. We heard a wonderful testimony this morning of Keith being delivered by God. And see, we were all blessed from hearing it, weren't we? We were all encouraged by hearing it. So see, that's the thing, because when I get delivered, when I get saved, it benefits me, right? Maybe by extension, it'll benefit my family because my behavior will change and things will improve. The people that I come in contact with, their lives might be marginally improved by me getting saved, me getting delivered. But see, when I share that story, then anybody that hears that has the opportunity to be blessed, to be delivered, to be benefit from that. So my deliverance helps me, but my story of my deliverance can help countless people, only limited by the number of times I share it, right? But see, that's the great thing, because we don't have to be a great theologian to share what God's done in our life. We don't have to be super well educated or have all kinds of scripture memorized to be able to tell our story. But let's be honest. Let's be real. When was the last time, think about it, when was the last time that you shared something that God has done for you with somebody else outside of a church setting? You know, when we get here, we all want to talk, oh, God was so good to me this week, and this, God blessed me here, and I was praying, and I was reading, and God showed me this. And we talk about God when we're together as believers, when we're at church, when we're at a church, in a church atmosphere with other believers. But when was the last time you shared something about God talking to a coworker, or talking to your neighbor, or talking to a friend of yours? usually that time frame is a whole lot longer than the last time we shared it in a church setting. But see, it shouldn't be that way. Because like I said, we're so worried when we go to share, we're so worried somebody's going to ask us a question, right? So what if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? And then I'll feel stupid and they'll think I'm stupid and they won't want anything to do with Jesus because I won't be able to give them the right answer to the question they have. But I love John chapter 9 shows us a perfect example of what a testimony really is. And it was the man that was born blind. One of my favorite parables, or not parables, one of my favorite stories of where we get to see what seems like a regular guy and what happens after the end of the story. You know, after, you always wonder when you watch movies or read books or something, it says they live happily ever after. And then you think, okay, well, what happened a month down the road? You know, or what happened a year later? Or, you know, they lived happily ever after. Were they still together a year later? You know, they, at the end of this story, they'd known each other for like 8.5 hours. Did they really stay together? And you wonder about that. But in John chapter 9, we get to see after that. Because we see, what do we see? We see a man who was born blind, who got his sight delivered to him because he cried out to God, and Jesus delivered him and gave him his sight. Jesus delivered him of his blindness and gave him his sight, right? So what happens? Immediately people start asking him questions. Well, was this guy the Messiah that did that? Are you sure you were really blind? Or were you just pretending to be blind all those years? And he's like, dude, I'm an adult. You really think I was pretending to be blind all this time? But they, oh, well, but he healed you on the Sabbath. He couldn't be the Messiah if he's healing on the Sabbath. What does he say? He gives the same answer to every question. He says, look, I don't know. All I know is I was blind and now I can see. Okay. What's that? Joe Friday? Just stick to the facts, right? Stick to the facts. I was blind and now I see. Well, do you think he's the Messiah? I don't know anything about that. All I know is I was blind and now I see. If that guy was healed and delivered today, they might ask him different questions. They would ask him questions like, well, what does God think about universal health care? I don't know. Well, what does God think about the death penalty? I don't know. Well, why don't you know that? Well, what does the church say about this? What does the church say? Look, all I know is that I was blind. Now I can see. All I know is that I was a sinner, and now I'm saved. All I know is that I was a great sinner, but he is a greater Savior. That's all I know. I don't know about anything else. All I know is that that's who I used to be. It's not who I am now. But see, if we have to keep that atmosphere of gratitude, of praise to him for what he's done, then even the dumbest person in the world can see God moving in your life. So when you share your story, when you share your experience of God's deliverance, most people will probably not believe you the first time they hear it. You tell them, you know, I was a horrible person, but God delivered me. I'm not a horrible person anymore. They'll say, yeah, right. You really weren't that bad. Or they'll say, well, you're still pretty bad. So I don't really think God did a whole lot. I mean, you don't really look that different. But see, when we keep that atmosphere of gratitude in our life, you know, remember we said we'll be able to see God moving in the little things in our life. And as we begin to see that, believe it or not, other people will see that too. And then other people will be having conversations. They'll be like, you know, that guy told me that he was a horrible person, and that God delivered him and God saved him. And I didn't really believe it, but the more I've been around him, I'm starting to see that he's not that horrible. You know, he's not near as bad as I thought he was. You know, and they'll see the change in your life. And the more they see that change in your life, the more they will recognize that it's God doing the changing. Okay? So that is what gives our testimony its power. That's what gives our testimony its ability to affect lots of people. So I encourage you, if we each have a story, we each have a time when we were in some sort of bondage. We were in need of God's deliverance. And God delivered us. And we can be grateful to God for that, and we can tell others of that gratitude. So if you would stand with me this morning. But you know what? As I think about that, there may be some people that are in need of God's deliverance right now. You know, we each have our own paradigm. We each have our own perspective on life. And I know from my perspective, I've already been saved. God has already delivered me. But there may be some people who has not been delivered yet. Some people that are at a point where they think, you know, I need God to intervene. So this morning we're going to have some time where if you feel you need God's deliverance, if you need to cry out to God, and you need God to intervene in your life, in any area. It can be through for salvation. It can be for physical issues like the testimony earlier. It can be for spiritual issues. It can be for your family, for your finances. Remember, he talks about regular people and regular jobs. So it could be something as simple as a relationship with a coworker that you need God to intervene. We're going to have that time this morning. But see, there's probably going to be some people that think, you know, right now I think I'm okay. I can't think of anything that I need God to intervene in, that I need God's deliverance. Well, then you're at a point right now where you can give gratitude to God for the deliverance he's already done. So we're going to have a time of prayer. The altar's always open. You're welcome to come up here and pray. You're welcome to stay in your seat and pray. If people come, if you feel impressed to come and pray for somebody, by all means, please do so. We're all here to, as we talked in Sunday school, we're all here to edify and encourage one another. We all have the same responsibility. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for what you've shown us today in your word. Father, I thank you that no matter where we're at in our life, no matter what we're dealing with, what we're going through, God, that you are always there, you are always available to deliver us, God, when we cry out to you. So, Father God, there may be people here today that need to cry out to you for some area of their life that they need your deliverance in. So, Father, I just pray that You open our spiritual eyes, Lord God, so that we can each see what area of our life that we need you in the most. Father, there may be some that feel like they need your salvation. Father, there may be some that know they received your salvation, but they've turned away and they've slid back away from you. And they need you to bring them back to where they were. Father, there may be some that need your deliverance in their physical body. There may be some that need your deliverance with mental issues, with emotional issues, with family issues, Lord God. Father, with relational issues, with money issues, with home issues, with children issues and aging parent issues. God, I don't know what it is, Lord, but Father, you do. So Lord, I just pray right now, Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, that you show us if there's any area of our life we need your deliverance. And Father God, I pray that you give us the courage to cry out to you for that deliverance. I thank you that we don't have to say specific words, and we don't have to worry about saying it right and not messing up, but we can simply cry out to you from our heart, Lord God, and say, God, we need you. We need you to intervene. We don't know, Lord, how this is going to play out unless you get involved. But God, we can't do this on ourselves. We can't fix this problem, God. Only you can fix it. So, Father, we are crying out to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, Father, we need your help. Father, we know that in every promise you give us in your word, we have a part to play in it. Father, you do your part, and we have to do our part. The first part is we have to cry out to you. So, Father, I believe by faith that we have done that. But, Father, you said you would deliver us, Lord. But, God, we don't know what that deliverance is supposed to look like. And that's okay. God, we want you to handle things your way. We're not going to tell you how to fix it. So God, if there's anything you need us to do, show us what that is, God. If you need us to go see this doctor instead of that doctor, if you need us to go from this job to that job, if you need us to stay at that job, and no matter what, if you need us to raise our kids this way, if you need whatever you need us to do, God, if you need us to go and ask forgiveness from somebody who we have wronged and has not wronged us, but if you need us to go and ask forgiveness, God, if you need us to go and hug somebody, if you need us to go and love on somebody, if you need us to go and tell somebody that you love them, whatever you need us to do, God, we're available to you. Father, above all things, we want your will to be done in our lives, Lord God. So, Father, I thank you for showing us, making it as clear as day in our mind, Lord, of what our next step needs to be. Because we believe by faith, Lord, we stand on the promise of your word that you have begun our deliverance, Lord, and you've taken care of the issue, and you're showing us what our next step needs to be. But Father, I pray that you also help us keep track of these things in our mind so that we're able to tell our story. And we're able to bless others, and we're able to help others recognize that if God can help me, he can help them too. Help them see if God is active in my life, he can be active in your life too. So God, I thank you for giving us a story, giving us a testimony that we can share to bless others, to edify the body of Christ, and to encourage the unbelievers to come into a relationship with you. Because your word tells us in Peter's letter, God, that you are patient, Lord, not wanting any to perish, but you want all to come to repentance, Lord. So, Father, whatever you need us to do, show us what that is. Father, we thank you so, so, so much, God. Words cannot express how thankful we are to you, Lord, of the gratitude we have to you for your deliverance. God, we may not see it yet, We may not know how you're going to do it. We may not understand how it plays out. But God, none of that matters. We're going to be grateful to you for who you are, for all that you've done, Lord. Even when we don't understand it. Even when we don't, can't make sense of it. We're giving thanks and honor and praise to you and to you alone, God. Father, we'll do the best to do our part, but God, our part is minuscule compared to all that you do. So God, we're not going to heap any praise on ourselves. We're not going to believe for a second that we played a pivotal part. But God, it was all you. That's how great and how big and how wonderful you are, Lord God. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for all that you do. We thank you for all that you are. We thank you for being you, Lord God. You are gracious. You are merciful. You are loving. You are kind. And thank God you are so patient with us, because we mess up a lot. But you are long-suffering. Father, we don't want to suffer at all, let alone suffer long. But you're willing to suffer long on our behalf. Thank you so much, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, we honor you. We magnify you. We exalt you today, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, look, I know you guys can't see a clock up there, but I got you out before noon, so you can't really complain. And I guess nobody left in the middle of the service, so I would count that a success. So I think we're good. Yeah. Okay, so we're already standing. Raise your hand. Receive the Lord's blessing. If you're watching this video, I encourage you to raise your hand as well and receive the Lord's blessing as well. If you're watching live, there's no distance with God. If you're watching later, God's outside of our concept of time, so I encourage you to do this too. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace, with nothing missing and nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.